1099 in the red pew hymnal or Bible. Ask you to stand as we read from God's Word. The lesson that I'd like to draw to your attention this morning from this section is that we are an ordinary people with an extraordinary Savior. We are ordinary people who has a great Savior. And this Savior is worthy of your praise and worthy of your service. We'll look at the passage now as we read it first and then reflect upon it through the message. Luke 19, verse 28 and following. Hear the word of God. After Jesus had said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" This ends the reading from God's Word. May He bless our hearts. Please be seated. Palm Sunday is an extraordinary day because in our minds we remember what Jesus was riding to on that Sunday. Christ had something in mind as he rode into Jerusalem. And what he was thinking was a terrible event that we will celebrate this Friday. Christ rode into Jerusalem toward his death. He was riding there for you. And as he took his ride, we have to realize that what we have on this donkey is an extraordinary Savior, someone who deeply cares about you and me. So it was proper that the people praised him, and it was proper that he accepted their praises openly on that Palm Sunday. Christ accepted ordinary praise and accepts ordinary praise from you as you think about what Christ was all about. This morning, let me open just by a couple non-written comments about commitment. I've been kind of observing the congregation, observing my own life lately. And I'm asking myself, is not this Palm Sunday a great day for us to recommit our lives to praising and serving Christ? And as I look out over the congregation and my own life, I see some slipping. I see some priorities being rearranged. You know, you see how people use their time, myself included. And how much time gets devoted to pleasure and to casual things, things that aren't so important. And how much time gets devoted to serving and praising and meditating upon our great Savior who died for us. So this morning, as we look at this message from God's Word, I challenge you to recommit your life to Christ, to praising Him, to taking your life and offering up as a praise and a service to Him who has done so extraordinary much for you. Let's look at this event we call Palm Sunday. We see, first of all, that Christ uses the ordinary to do an extraordinary work. Christ uses the ordinary to do an extraordinary work. We see it in verses 28 through 35. We see a number of things there. We see two unnamed disciples. We see an ordinary colt. And we see a few unnamed owners of the colt. Look at verse 29, if you would, first. It says, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, untied, and bring it here. Two people were instructed to go to the village to find the colt and bring it. Who were the people? Who are these two disciples? Was it James and John? Was it Peter and Andrew? Was it two of the 70 that Christ sent to do His will? For practical purposes, they were just faces in the crowd. Just two ordinary disciples. What is significant is not who they were, but what is significant is that they were sent and that they went and they did what they were told. As verse 35 says, they brought it. They brought the colt to Jesus, and that's all that matters. They were willing to do what the Lord said, even if it was a routine thing, and they had no idea of the impact it was going to have on history, or that it was fulfilling of God's will, or that it was the fulfilling of prophecy. They just did what they were told to serve God. Christ uses ordinary people to do His extraordinary work. He even uses ordinary animals, like a colt, mentioned in verse 30. The colt was nothing special. It was just the common pack animal of the day, as the New Manners and Customs of the Bible Times book says, quote, the basic pack animal was the donkey. It was used to carry people as well as goods. The donkey was always the mount of ordinary people. We look at the life of Christ. When we look at God performing His will in this world and we check the Bible out and we see time and time again God used ordinary things to accomplish His will. Ordinary animals like a donkey or a few fish to feed thousands, or even the jawbone of a donkey to destroy 1,000 enemies of God through Samson. Or we think of the ravens, the ordinary ravens that came and fed the prophet in the Old Testament. Ordinary creatures used by God to do His will. A couple of unnamed disciples, a young donkey, a colt, and even a couple of unnamed owners of the colt in verse 33. Look at it. It says, as they were untying the colt, its owners asked, why are you untying the colt? Who are the owners? We don't know, do we? All we know is some people owned this colt. And the Lord wanted to use these owners of this resource. You see, the names of the ordinary owners is not important. What is important is that the colt was available to be used because the owners apparently allowed Jesus to use their resources. And that's all that mattered. Christ wanted what they had, and they gave it to Him to use it, however He saw fit. The Lord needs it. You know, you usually don't think of the Lord needing anything, do we? We think He's omnipotent, He's all-powerful. He's created all, He owns all, He sustains all. And yet there's a certain perspective in which we can say the Lord needs you. In Reformed circles, we sometimes find that a little offensive. It doesn't quite sit well with us. But there's a certain perspective in which the Lord needs you to do His will in this world. What is He using to build His kingdom? Is it not ordinary creatures? Like the disciples, or the owners of a colt, or even the colt itself? Is it not ordinary things that God uses to do His will? Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Are you being faithful as an ordinary citizen of God with ordinary things in your life? Are you being faithful to use those things to serve Christ as He calls upon you and gives you opportunities? Christ said, "Freely you've received, freely give." 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." An ordinary people with an extraordinary Savior. Christ uses the ordinary, and He wants to use you, the ordinary disciple, the ordinary follower, to serve Him however He calls you. We also notice that Christ has done an extraordinary work. It's just not that He uses ordinary people, but He does an extraordinary work. That's what is about to happen here on His way into Jerusalem. How is it extraordinary? Well, first of all, we see that it's the fulfilling of divine prophecy. We discover that this took place to fulfill what was written through the prophet, as you read in Matthew 21, verse 4, that Christ riding into Jerusalem on this colt is the fulfillment of the divine spoken word. We also see that His riding into Jerusalem was to bring us salvation. Listen to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says about Christ was riding into Jerusalem to die on the cross, as it were. It says, Zechariah 9, 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Why did Christ ride into Jerusalem? Was it just to fulfill that prophecy that was written by the prophet 500 years earlier, roughly? Was that all it was about, just to fulfill prophecy? No, it was much more. As the prophet says in Zechariah, "Your King comes to you righteous and having salvation." You see, when Christ entered into Jerusalem, what was His condition? He had lived 30-some-odd years. And He came as a righteous King. Did not everything that preceded that point, was it not all perfect? Did not Christ say yes to God at every point of the way, as He expects of you and me? See, Christ came to offer Himself up as a righteous offering. Perfect. The only person who is acceptable before God was riding on that donkey. And He came not just as a righteous person, fulfilling all the commands of God. He came as salvation. Zechariah says He came righteous and having salvation. You see, Christ knew why He was riding. And it wasn't just to receive praises among the people. You know why Christ allowed Himself to be praised so openly, which normally He wouldn't? Because He knew it was time to die. And He knew that the praise, though received by many, would create a stir. And He knew that there would be that much more opportunity and that much more reason for people to crucify him, as the Jewish leaders and so forth did not like all the attention that Christ would be receiving. Christ knew it was time to bring salvation. He knew it was time for the crucifixion. And so when he rode into Jerusalem, it wasn't just to fulfill prophecy or even receive the praise. He knew the outcome, and that would be his death at the cross. Christ came to do an extraordinary work, and that is to bring us salvation. Notice also that Christ accepts praise for his exceptional work. Look in verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Christ gladly accepts praise for his extraordinary work. And he'll gladly accept your praise as you recognize the extraordinary work that he does. We see examples of the crowd's praise here. The whole crowd of disciples was offering joyful praise. Isn't that what it says in verse 37? In loud voices. How many times have you done that? Offered up praise to God in a loud voice. The crowd wasn't worried about being embarrassed that day, were they? Perhaps they found some comfort in the fact that everybody was doing it and it made it a little bit easier. And perhaps it would come a little easier for us if more of us were freer in praising God openly. Maybe we wouldn't be so embarrassed. We wouldn't have to confess how ashamed we've been at times. And we would be more open, especially as we reflect on the extraordinary work of Christ. For the crowd openly praised Christ for his extraordinary work that Sunday. They spread their cloaks on the ground as an entrance. They gave him the red carpet treatment. Verses 35 and 36. It says they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as they went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. Boy, I tell you, they were in quite a mood that day, weren't they? Taking your best suit coat off, as it were, put it down, and just let them ride right over top of it. Who cares if it gets a little soiled or ripped? Because from a certain angle, their hearts were into it. Ripping palm branches from the trees and waving them, according to some of the other accounts. In essence, Jesus receives this thankful reception. He received it, didn't he? We sang that in our psalm earlier. He accepted their praises, and we were asking him before the service that he also would accept our praise and our offerings to him. And what was the reason that the crowd praised Christ? We said that Christ received their praises, but why was the crowd offering the praises? Look at verse 37. It said they had seen the many miracles. Or as the psalm said, they had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They had first-hand experience of the remarkable work of Christ. And so they had a lot of reason to praise Him. Christ had provided some remarkable things to be praised for. And we could recount some of those things. But in general, let me remind you what the crowd was praising Christ for. Some of the sick in their families had been healed. Some of them had been cured of diseases. Some had been miraculously fed, had been in the crowd of 4,000 or 5,000, and had seen a few loaves and a few fish and how far they went. Some had been helped for the very first time. Some had their prayers answered for themselves or for their son or for their daughter. Some in the crowd had been touched by the blessings of Christ in an extraordinary way. And it's no wonder that they offered up these praises to Christ. You know, the Bible commands you to offer praises to Christ It says in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." You know it. "All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Have you been complaining lately? And have forgotten perhaps the many benefits that God has given you? I think that's some of the hardest mathematics for us, isn't it? To remember to count our many blessings. You know, it's never too late to praise Christ for the blessings that He's given you. It's never too late to recognize Christ for how He has touched your life and brought a blessing to you or to your loved ones. You know, when I think about this, and particularly I think about myself as 26 years as a non-Christian, not knowing Christ and not realizing that in a certain sense that He had blessed me with so much. Finally, when I was 26, I came to understand that Christ forgave my sins and He was a source of all kinds of blessings in my life. And so even though it was 26 years, I eventually got around to at least the first time offering up praise to God, and like for many of you. And now it should be a habit. It should be continually for us as we reflect upon His blessings. It's never too late to praise our Lord for His extraordinary work in our lives. Think, for example, of Mordecai, the story behind him in the Old Testament. Esther, do you remember the account? See, it's never too late to praise. It basically, here's the account, Esther 2:21 and following. It says, "Two of the king's officers became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and he reported it to the king." And what happened then? It says, "And the two officials were hanged on a gallows." And all this was recorded in the book of the Annals or Chronicles in the presence of the king. And then what happened? A long time passed, perhaps years. And the king could not sleep, the Bible says, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles to be read to him. And it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed two of the king's officers who had conspired to assassinate the king, King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. And so almost immediately, the king gave honor and praise to Mordecai. You know what he did? He put a special robe on Mordecai. He placed Mordecai on a horse. He made him the center of attention and paraded him up and down the streets. You see, Mordecai had done a wonderful thing. He saved the life of the king. And years had gone by without any recognition for the salvation that Mordecai had brought, for the saving of the king, and in effect, to the people, the blessings that came to them. Instead of Mordecai being praised, or even noticed, or recognized, or honored in every way, he was forgotten. And years had passed. And finally, King Xerxes remembered. That night, he remembered how his life was saved. And what did he do? He said, "Oh, it's been too late now. I'm embarrassed for all the time it's passed without giving the honor." No. He immediately, as it were, saw that Mordecai received the fitting praise that was due him. And they displayed him publicly and verbally and openly their appreciation for his saving act of deliverance. Folks, in the same way, no matter how much time has passed, it's never too late for you to offer up praise to Christ as He brings to your remembrance how He has blessed you. It's never too late for us to praise Him in return. Just as they did that first Palm Sunday, the people openly remembered the blessings and the extraordinary work that Christ had done, and they praised Him before their friends, before strangers. They weren't embarrassed at all. Just as they did Mordecai, in a sense, praising him and recognizing what he had done. How can you offer up praise? We can't exactly rip palm branches down, can we? Although we do have a few here available for you later on. We've already taken time to rip them from the trees through garlands, I believe. But We can't exactly wave palm branches, that kind of thing. Can't exactly put our cloaks on the floor and let maybe the elders or somebody parade down over it. Wouldn't exactly fit, would it? But we can do some things, simple things. We can sing songs like we did here this morning. That's a form of praise, isn't it? Singing songs from our hearts. The people were singing, as it were, and quoting scriptures, perhaps putting it to tune. They were singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a wonderful thing, and I encourage you to continue to offer up those songs from your hearts. All of you, as we join together in opportunities like this. But also, there's other opportunities. In your car, how many of you praise Christ for His blessings as you sing? Singing in your car. Singing in the shower. Singing under your voice, or maybe you're maybe too embarrassed when you're standing in a line, but you're thanking the Lord. Maybe just hum a little tune there. And if you're a little bolder, just sing a little louder, like you did in the prison with Peter and others. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 69, "I will praise God's name in song." Song is a wonderful way for us to give praise to our Lord for His extraordinary dealings with us. And you can praise Christ, as you know, by giving a spoken word of testimony. Isn't that what Psalm 96 says? "Praise His name, proclaim His salvation day after day." How many of you are doing that? Keep doing it. "Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His marvelous deeds. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Praise is defined there as declaration, a proclamation of the blessings of Christ that have touched our lives. And that's a privilege for us to praise Him in this way, through a spoken word of testimony in church or in your community or among your friends or relatives, in your school place, to praise Him from the heart for what He's done for you, an ordinary person with an extraordinary Savior. You may have forgotten some of the remarkable things that God has done for you. Some of you have suffered serious illness, and the Lord needs to be given credit for how He's brought you through that. Somebody needs to hear that, so that they themselves might be moved to praise. Some of you have had a close call with death or depression. The Lord has blessed you, and you ought to praise Him and thank Him for that. Or some of you, your future was uncertain. Your career, you didn't know, and now it's secure, and you've forgotten that God has helped you through that difficulty. Some of you have experienced great periods of loneliness. And all of us were on our way to hell, and on our way to God's judgment. We've all sinned. We all deserve God's condemnation. But we have much to praise God for. If we can't see anything else, we can see and remember that in Christ we find deliverance from hell and condemnation and guilt. We find purpose for living again. Peace with God and peace within. You know, it's to receive a gift and not to offer thanksgiving or praise is really rude, isn't it? Did you ever have that happen? You send a special gift to somebody and you wonder if they ever got it, because you didn't get a thank you. They didn't say a word to you. No recognition. You wonder if the gift arrived safely. Christ has brought us the gift of grace and forgiveness. That's why He was riding into Jerusalem. And He wants us to give back praise and us to give back service to Him, not to have a half-committed life where we're committed to the things of this world or in the other times we're committed to Him. He gave His total self for us, and He wants from you your total self back through praising Him and serving Him, making Him a priority on your list. Psalm 116 says, "How can I repay the Lord for His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you." Christ will gladly accept your praises from ordinary people for His extraordinary work. But you know, Christ weeps when we don't offer up the recognition and praise that He deserves. And that's what we see here in verses 41 to 44, don't we? Look at it, if you would, as we draw this to a close. Verse 41, it says, "As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it. He said, 'If only you had known on that day what would bring you peace.'" Now, it's fascinating. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's heartbreaking. Christ is riding to Jerusalem to his death to bring salvation, to give his very life, to give the people exactly what they needed. He is coming to bring peace. Christ is coming to bring peace with God and to give them internal peace. Christ is coming to give them the leader they need, to give them stability, to give this people a whole new world. And as he rides into Jerusalem, his heart breaks. He sees the city and he weeps over it. Why? Scripture says, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why was Christ crying over Jerusalem? He was crying because he could bring Jerusalem peace. Peace with God and peace within. But they rejected it. Look, it says in verse 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then you look down a little later in verse 42. He says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." You see, the truth is that some of the people in the crowd, many were attached to Christ, and they were giving, in a sense, external lip service, but they really hadn't made a connection in their hearts. They really didn't have peace with God through the Messiah. They hadn't discovered that Christ was exactly what they needed. Christ wept. Why? Because instead of Jerusalem truly praising Him from their hearts, what would they do to Him? We see Christ crucified. Christ knew that, in a certain sense, much of it was a show as He rode into Jerusalem. But the reality was, where the people really stood would be shortly told thereafter on that Friday when they put Him to death. Why was Christ weeping? Because the people really didn't acknowledge Him. They did not acknowledge Him and give Him the first place that He deserved. Christ wept because God, instead of the people receiving the blessings of God from their hearts, they were soon to receive God's judgment. In 70 AD, what happened? Jerusalem was attacked. Titus and the Romans came in. The city, in effect, was leveled. Judgment of God. Instead of the people praising God and recognizing His blessings through Christ, they went their merry way and they receive God's judgment. We see that in verse 43, he says, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming." How sad it is, folks, if we don't recognize Christ and His coming into this world as a blessing. Instead, we go our own merry way. We do our own thing. He is everything we need. He is your salvation. He's the only hope you have. He's the only hope I have. If you're not praising Him with your whole heart and serving Him with your whole heart, well, remember what the Lord has said. He said that there's a warning for us. What is the lesson? I think it was J.C. Ryle who said something like this. I'd like to quote this as we draw to a close here. J.C. Ryle said this. He said, "The mightiest miracles that people had ever seen were done in and around Jerusalem. The most wonderful preaching that ever was heard was preached within Jerusalem's walls. The days of our Lord's ministry were days of the clearest calls to repentance and calls to faith that ever a city had received. They were calls so marked and peculiar, unlike any previous calls Jerusalem had ever received, that it seemed impossible that they should be disregarded. But they were. You see, God was trying to work in the people's lives, but the people were unwilling to let Him. God wanted first place in the people's lives. Christ was weeping because people would not give Him the first place in their lives. And what's the lesson we learn? Well, Christ wants you and me to pay attention to our conscience. Christ is leading you to praise Him and leading you to serve Him in different ways. And He doesn't want you to quench His leadings. He wants you to yield your life in praise and in service to Him, because He's done an extraordinary thing in giving His life to give us salvation. Folks, we are an ordinary people, but we have an extraordinary Savior. He is worthy of your extraordinary praise and service. Give it to Him. Lord, we yield before You, recommitting our lives to You. Accept our praise and our service. As we leave from this place, may we find Your Spirit working in our hearts in a renewed way. For the sake of Christ and His honor, we pray. Amen.